Let's come again to the book of Ruth. Chapter 2 this time, chapter 2. Book of Ruth, chapter 2. And we read the first 14 verses. Returning from Moab was the title that I gave just this little brief series in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and of his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field, and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, and she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field, that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. We're trusting the Lord to bless his word. I'm thinking about this family, Elimelech and his wife Naomi and the two sons that went down to Moab from Bethlehem, Judah. They left that place that spoke of bread and praise, and they went to Moab. And I suggested that that is the danger that you and I are in. Perhaps not so much that we'll be drawn away to out-and-out worldliness, Egypt speaking of out-and-out worldliness, or even going down the road of the apostate. Perhaps you're not endangered in that way. But friends, we're in danger of drifting to Moab. That in-between place, that place that I suggested is a little bit like the Laodicean church. Lukewarm. Our danger very often is lukewarmness. The Lord has said that it'd be better that we were hot or cold. And I've pondered that at times and wondered at that. But I've come to the conclusion that really it would be better in the sense that if you were cold and knew it, then you probably could do something about it. You see, the danger with lukewarmness and the danger with Moab, as we think about it, it's a place we could drift to and not even know that we're in it. That's the danger. Much better that we knew we were cold and actually we sorted this matter out. And I believe perhaps that's the sense in which it would be better that we were cold rather than being lukewarm. And so they went down, and tragedy struck, and Elimelech died. And then the two sons took wives of Moab, They shouldn't have done that, but they did. Then tragedy struck again twice over, and the two sons died, and Naomi was left with two widows. She was a widow, and her two daughters-in-law, of course, were widows, and that was a desperate situation in those days. How would they ever cope? It was a drastic situation, and I suggested that the Lord seemed to bring her back to a crisis time. There was a crisis at the beginning of the little book here, when there was a famine, and they made a decision to go to Moab, and the Lord brought them back to another crisis that she might make the right decision. And this time she makes it. She hears that the Lord has visited his people, giving them bread at Bethlehem. She hears that good news, and I've suggested last time that that's what not only the sinner needs to hear, but it's the backslider also needs to hear the good news of the gospel, that Christ has come. The greatest visitation that there ever has been, Christ has come from the glory. Bethlehem is the place to which he came. Oh yes, as we think about this, we see so clearly here that this speaks of the gospel. And so she begins to head back to Bethlehem. The two daughters-in-law begin to go with her. But as they make their journey, Orpah is only half-hearted. She's only half-hearted. And she turns back. Orpah's not a true believer. Friends, there are some who will profess. They will profess because of perhaps others. They will profess for different reasons, perhaps only emotionally. And really, they're only half-hearted, and it isn't long before they go away back. But Ruth was wholehearted, and she is determined to make Naomi's God her God, and she goes all the way. So they're coming back to Bethlehem, Judah. And the city is stirred, we're told, in that first chapter, coming near the end. The city was stirred with the news of Naomi's return. At first they didn't know her. They weren't sure, could this be Naomi? Is this Naomi? I'm sure that has happened to you. You've seen somebody and you say, is that so-and-so? I haven't seen them for 20 years or 30 years. Happened to me just a few months ago. I was out with my daughter and she had a car accident. And so I had to go to the police station with her to make a statement about the accident. And as I went into the police station, there was a gentleman behind the desk, and I just said who we were and why we were there. And he said, take a seat. And I looked at him a little bit closer. He had grey hair, very grey hair, and a grey beard. And I looked at him a little bit closer, and I thought, I think I know him. 1972, I was stationed with him. And I said, is it Victor? And he said, it is. He didn't know me. I couldn't understand why he didn't know me. He was the one with the grey beard and the grey hair, and I'm sure he's not much older than me, and I couldn't understand it, but that's the way it was. I recognised him and he didn't recognise me, but it was so long, and this is what had happened. The people were saying, is this Naomi? Sometimes, you know, when someone's away from the Lord, it takes its toll upon them. Call me not Naomi, she says, call me Mara. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. I finished last week by saying the hand of the Lord had gone out against her. That's what she said. How much better in the book of Acts, the hand of the Lord was with the people of God as they went forward in the gospel. And what a blessing when the hand of the Lord is for us. But friends, we're going nowhere if the hand of the Lord is against us. And so they return. Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. And there's this great surge of sympathy for Naomi, as they hear the story, Elimelech is gone and her two sons are gone, and here she is coming home. The Lord had taken her out empty, or out full, and she comes back empty. But as she comes into Bethlehem, there's not only a surge of sympathy, but she realizes that what she heard in Moab was true. The Lord had visited his people. There was a famine time, remember? But now it was barley harvest. You look at the last verse of chapter 1 and it tells you the very last words. It was the beginning of barley harvest. This was the first harvest. And it was the beginning of barley harvest. And so the Lord had sent his showers of blessing. And now the crops were being harvested. Oh dear friends, we're not told anything about this journey from Moab
to Bethlehem. You see, that journey speaks of repentance. But we know that Naomi and Ruth came in the right way. They came in humility. When you read the words of Naomi, you see, and I mentioned this last time, she was saying, I'm to blame. She wasn't blaming Elimelech. She wasn't blaming her two sons. She wasn't blaming God. She was saying, me, I'm to blame. She came with contrition of heart. She came with a broken spirit. She came on that road to repentance. And so did Ruth. Ruth came that road as well. They came in the right way to Bethlehem. But we don't know anything about what happened. And sometimes, you know, of course that is the case. Repentance is between the individual and the Lord. We're not told about that journey. But we have no doubt whatsoever that they came in the right way. And also that they came to the right place, because we're told it's home. Naomi says it was home. She called Bethlehem home. The Lord had brought her home again empty. She came to the right place. She came to the place that is the house of bread. And how important it is that the believer is fed. How important it is. The believer needs that bread. The believer needs spiritual food. They need a home. You see, Naomi says, this is my home. And she was coming home to the place where she would be fed. And that's what the believer needs to do. The believer needs to be in a place where he or she is going to be spiritually fed. Many today are in half rations. They're sitting in places where the emphasis is not upon the Word of God, but everything else but the Word of God. They're being starved. And there's many other places tonight where indeed the truth is not preached. And sadly there are believers who are sitting in such places. I remember about 12 or 13 years ago now, I did a little mission up in Fermanagh, up in Lisbeloh, a little place called Lisbeloh. And I did this mission there for a couple of weeks. And I remember one of the nights there was this couple stayed behind. They stayed behind. They were a middle-aged couple. And they stayed behind afterwards, and I went into the room and I asked them, well, what could I do for you? How can I help? And they began to tell me they were believers. And I said, well, what's the problem then? Why have you waited behind? And they began to tell me that they were in a church where the minister wasn't saved, and really where they were getting no spiritual food whatsoever. And they were very, you could see they were going nowhere, and they were down in the dumps. She played the organ in the place, and that's why they continued to go there. And I had to point out to them that they needed a home where they would be fed. Spiritual food was what they needed. Friends, very often a sound assembly, there is, if you like, there's an unpopularity about a sound assembly. And you should expect that. If the world is saying great things about your church, there's something wrong. You can be sure there'll be a stigma connected to a sound assembly. That'll always be the case. You see, the great plea today is to make our meetings and make everything pleasing to the sinner. You can't do that. You can't make your meetings pleasing to the world or your message pleasing to the world. No, no. That's folly. That's what's happening today. They're having all kinds of entertainment replacing the preaching of the word. No, no, dear friends, we dare not go down that road. They came to the right place. They came home to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And they came at the right time. It was the beginning of barley harvest. The first harvest, I'm told. The first harvest in that part of the world. You see, it was the beginning of the beginning. There was much more to come. And you know, dear friends, when we come in the right way and we come to the right place, we come at the right time, you know, there'll be much more. There'll be so much more. Whenever the believer gets back to where he or she ought to be, oh, whenever the sinner comes to Christ, pictured in Ruth here, you know, there's so much more. It's only the beginning. The beginning of the beginning. Notice the permission sought by Ruth in chapter 2 here. She sought permission of Naomi. Isn't that strange? She asked permission to go. To go in verse 2. Let me now go, she says. Let me now go. Here you have respect for elder. She had respect for her mother-in-law. Friends, we live in an age where there's no respect. No respect. That's clearly the way it is outside. I think I heard somebody say one time from the pulpit, I can't remember who it was, and I might even get it wrong, but it was something like this, that the teachers in the school fear the parents, and the parents fear the children, and the children fear nobody. And that seems to be the way it is. There's no respect for those who are elder. And you know, friends, as far as the people of God are concerned, there should be great respect for those who are senior in the faith. Always should be. How careful we need to be about that. Sadly, in these days that we live in, it seems that the young people know everything. No. We need to be careful. How we need to respect those who are older and longer on the road than we are. How important it is, but sadly it's disappearing. You know, as we look at this chapter here, we're introduced to Boaz. We see this man, Boaz, coming into the picture. Not only that, but we see Ruth coming to the fore. We see Naomi, the Jew, being set to the one side, if you like, and Ruth comes to the fore in the book. And that's this age in which we live. I said to you before that when you read the book of Ruth, you're reading actually about the age of grace. It's a picture of the age of grace, where the Jew is set aside in blindness, and the church comes to the fore. Through the stumbling of the Jew, the Gentiles have been brought into, through the gospel, have been brought to the living God. And so we find this character Boaz being brought to our attention, who pictures Christ. He is the near kinsman of Naomi. He is the one that has the right to redeem. Boaz is described as a mighty man, a man of wealth. His name means in him is strength. And so Ruth is immediately confronted with the one who is able to redeem. Let me now go, she says. Here is enthusiasm. The enthusiasm of a young believer. Friends, we lose it as the years go by. We lose that enthusiasm. And how we should nurture and encourage the enthusiasm of the younger believer. Let me now go. Let me glean. Glean would speak of gleaning in the Word of God. Oh, there's a hunger and a thirst for satisfying things for the soul here. Let me find grace. Here we find that desire to find grace in the eyes of her Lord. Notice verse 2 begins, and Ruth the Moabitess. We find this 5 times in the book. You can check that for yourself, but I think it's right. 5 times in the book, she is called Ruth the Moabitess. 5 is meaningful, as all numbers are, especially in the scripture. 5 would speak of grace. 5 speaks of grace. Remember, David took 5 stones. Much had been made of the fact that Goliath had brothers, but he took 5 stones. He only needed 1. You see, there was plenty left. Remember when the 5,000 were being fed, 5 loaves were used, and there was a basket each left for each disciple. A basket left for each disciple. Left over. There was an abundance. You see, 5 in the scripture speaks of grace. Friends, it reminds us of the sufficiency of God's grace. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Oh, how we should thank God for His abundant grace, His wonderful grace, His manifold grace. Oh, we see it here as we think of this woman who was a Moabitess. A nation that was cursed, according to the scripture, to the 10th generation. And yet, we see how the Lord wonderfully deals with her in grace. Not only the permission sought, notice the direction given. Let me now go, she said. She desired to glean ears of corn and find grace. Now, how we need to glean after Christ. Just as she wanted to glean after Boaz, so to speak, how we need to glean after Christ. Friends, we need to follow Him and search for Him and seek to see Him in all the pages of Scripture. And this is what will feed our souls when we find Christ. We'll find Him here and there and yonder, from Genesis to Revelation, and it'll thrill your soul as you discover Him again and again. Oh, we need to glean after Christ. You see, she said, let me now go, let me glean, let me find grace. And she was guided. We see the direction that was given because she ends up in the field of Boaz. Perhaps she thought it was perhaps good fortune. But friends, it was the hand of God guiding her in the field of Boaz. Fields in those days had no hedges to divide them. It mentions a part of the field that belonged to Boaz. They divided them with great stones. Great stones were used to say, this is Boaz's field, and this is somebody else's field. They used these great stones. They were called the ancient landmarks. Proverbs 22 says, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, Deuteronomy says. And Deuteronomy also tells us there's a curse on those who remove the ancient landmarks. And as we think of the command of Scripture not to remove the ancient landmarks, friends, I believe there's a curse on those who remove the ancient landmarks of the truth. The great doctrines of the faith. What wonderful landmarks there are. Friends, we have a wonderful inheritance here, even in this province, of Bible teaching, sound scriptural-based teaching, sound doctrine. We've had it handed down to us. We need to hold on to it. And, you know, there's a curse, I believe, on those who sell out, and those who remove the ancient landmarks of the doctrines of the faith. Oh, we have a wonderful book here, and it's inspired. When I say this book is inspired, I mean every jot and tittle and word as originally given. Because there's many today, and they say, I believe in inspiration. But then when you endeavor to question them, now what do you mean by inspiration? Oh, well, I believe in partial inspiration. I believe that some of this book is inspired. Well, be careful when somebody says they believe in inspiration. There's many different kinds of inspiration. And others might say, well, you know, I believe in inspiration. Well, what do you believe? I believe in progressive inspiration. In other words, they're discounting much of the Old Testament, and they're saying, well, you know, when you come into the New, you're getting that inspiration. And so they're able to take out whatever they want. Oh, dear friends, be careful. There's those, and they believe that only the ideas of the original writers, the thoughts, were inspired. And many of the modern translations are based upon that, and I hope you realize that. Many of the modern translations are not based upon my idea of inspiration, but they're based upon the thoughts and ideas being inspired, so they don't have to worry about the words. And so what they do is they just give their rendering that they think that the original writer had in his mind. Oh, friends, I believe that every jot and tittle and word is vital, and I believe we need a Bible that has great emphasis upon the word-for-word translation. This is why I hold to... I believe that every jot and tittle and word is vital, and I believe we need a Bible that has great emphasis upon the word-for-word translation. This is why I hold to the King James. And of course, there are other good translations as well. And I know I got into a bit of a debate with some who hold the Darby Bible and some in the Newbery and all the rest of it. But, you know, at the end of the day, we need to have a Bible that is an emphasis upon word-for-word translation. Well, let's hold. Let's not go outside the ancient landmarks. You see, he says here, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence. We need to be careful where we go. Sadly, many believers will go anywhere outside the landmarks, the great doctrines of the faith. Oh, dear friends, let's stay within the doctrines, the fundamentals of the faith. Be careful. Don't be just going out anywhere. Permission sought, direction given. And the question posed here, because Boaz asks who this damsel is. Here we find Boaz greet his workers in verse number 4 in a lovely way. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless thee, was the reply. Now, employer and employee relationships are not always what they ought to be. In these days, it seems it's becoming more and more difficult. But for the Christian, whether you're an employer or whether you're an employee, it's a wonderful thing to be able to bring the Lord into it and say, the Lord be with you. And for them to reply, the Lord bless thee. What a wonderful thing to have the Lord even in your business. Boaz notices Ruth. Who is this damsel? He asks. And the servant identifies her as the Moabitish damsel, and that she had been given permission. She'd asked permission and got permission to glean. And she had gleaned right into the house, we're told. Verse 7. Right into the house is what we're told there. Edward Boone says, we find here church truth. Here we see Ruth in the house, which speaks of the church. You see, notice the difference. Notice that she is the Moabitish damsel. And all of a sudden, when you come to verse number 8, she is my daughter. She's the Moabitish damsel earlier on. Come to verse 8. Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest thou my, not my daughter. She's now my daughter. Isn't that wonderful? Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Remember how she was an outcast? She had a plague which would make her unclean. Anything she touched would become unclean. She would be separated from her family if they were devout Jews. We just don't know really the depths of that woman's suffering. For 12 years she had this issue of blood. And she had tried everything and spent all her money and had despaired of everything until the Lord came and she reached out and touched the Lord. And you know the Lord turned to her, and when she confessed what she had done and confessed her faith, he said, daughter, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. You know, we have no other account of the Lord addressing someone in that way. He saved it for her. She was now part of the family of God. Dear friends, when we come to Christ, we are part of the family of God. What a welcome she received. This was a Moabitish damsel. They could have kept her out. They could have ostracized her, but she is wonderfully welcomed. Friend, there should be a welcome in this assembly. A welcome for those who come through the door. There should be a warmth. Very often assemblies can be cold and unfriendly. There's two extremes. Some can be cold and unfriendly, and there's hardly a word of welcome and hardly a word spoken before they're out and away and nothing said. It's good to have a good handshake at the door and a good warm welcome. And a nice kind word while you're there before you leave. But the other extreme is this. I seen myself going into a church in England. And by the time I got out, I was exhausted. I was a stranger in the place. And I was interrogated. And I felt as if I'd been in Castlereagh for a week. I was asked so many questions. Friends, that's not the way to deal with those who come in through the door. There's two extremes. Be careful. There's some people really are not maybe the ones to go and welcome people either. I remember one particular lady came into a meeting that I was preaching in. One particular couple came in. A couple came in and into the meeting. And somebody went over to them and began to speak to them and spoke to the young man and then referred to his partner as his mother. You can imagine it was his wife. And that's the kind of things should be absolutely avoided. If you run off a bit like that, then you're not the one to go and welcome somebody like that. So not everybody should go to welcome those that come in, but there should be a warm welcome. A warm, warm welcome. The servant that was in charge of the reapers is not named. Now this is important. He's not named. He's just described as the servant in charge of the reapers. You see, he would picture the Holy Spirit. We have other scriptures. Abraham's servant, when he went to fetch a bride for Isaac, was not named at that time. He would picture the Holy Spirit too. And the servant of Joseph that went to his brethren and invited them to come and dine in Joseph's house is not named. And those instances in scripture, you get a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit unnamed. Now this is important. Friends, it reminds us of the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age. Perhaps we cannot comprehend or understand this at times. But we must accept what the scripture sets forth for us. The Holy Spirit does not glorify his own name, but glorifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture teaches. We have songs and choruses which are urging the Holy Spirit to glorify his name in all the earth. Friends, that's not scriptural. The Holy Spirit in this age will glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. we need to grasp this in these days when there's much error in relation to the Holy Spirit. Notice the caution offered. The caution offered. Go not to glean in verse 8, says Boaz. My daughter, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. She was not to run to other fields, but to remain by his maidens. There would be plenty for her there. New believers need to be careful about running here and yonder. I remember having reservations about people newly saved, and other people were carrying them around the country giving their testimony. And it's okay for them to give their testimony, but you know, sometimes they need to settle down in an assembly and get fed, and not to be running here, there, and yonder. Time needs to be taken. And so she's told, go not to glean. Don't be running here and there and yonder. Remain fast by my maidens. There are fields that are to be avoided, and if possible, new believers need to be guided as graciously as possible and as humbly as possible, guiding them away from fields that might cause them harm. Abide here, she is told. There was fellowship there, good fellowship, within the ancient landmarks. And that's what should be encouraged. Let thine eyes be on the field, the next verse tells us. Friends, what we look at is vitally important. We know that Eve looked, she desired. We know that David looked at Bathsheba and he failed to turn away. There are things that we need to turn away from. We need to be careful what we look at. Let thine eyes be on the field, he says. Notice the provision promised here. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? She had protection while she remained in the field. Friends, how we need to stay within the will of God. And as we remain within the will of God, you know, we are protected. As we stay where God decrees we should stay, we are protected. The enemy would endeavor to destroy your testimony. The enemy would endeavor to destroy your life. But God's hand of preservation has been upon you. I believe in a coming day it'll be revealed to us the wonderful hand of preservation that was upon us throughout our days. The Lord kept us from danger. When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now here we have an emphasis on the young men. And every assembly has this responsibility to encourage the young men to draw from the wells of truth. You see, she was to be refreshed by what the young men brought. The young men were to draw from the wells and to refresh her. You see, friends, every assembly, and although it doesn't go down well in the word, it's the young men that need to be encouraged in that regard, to be drawing from the wells of truth and bringing that refreshment to the assembly. The men have a responsibility in this regard. And of course it is vital that we encourage the younger men to come in as well and begin to spend time in the Word of God, to begin to bring that word of encouragement and help when you come to the table, to bring that word. You see, it's important. So many assemblies, it seems the emphasis to me has been lost. This emphasis upon bringing along the younger men, getting them involved and getting them into the Word of God. Yes, that's what we find, I believe, here. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? I don't deserve this, she says. I'm only a stranger. She was overcome. And she began to realize the kindness that was being shown to her. She was not worthy. And I wonder, and I'm sure it has been the same with you as it has been with me, there are times as I have reflected upon the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God toward me, forgiving me and cleansing me and keeping me and blessing me, and I've just been overcome. Oh, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of all this. Why have I found grace in thy sight, she says. I'm not worthy. I'm a stranger. We were strangers. Foreigners, aliens, without hope in the world, Oh, but friends were now made nigh by the precious blood. Notice the consolation received. Boaz recognized the cost to this woman to leave her own people, to leave her own religion, to leave it all behind and to come. She sacrificed much to come to Bethlehem. She sacrificed much to come to the living God. And he mentions in verse 12 that she would receive a full reward. But notice, he says that full reward would be from the Lord. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord. Now friends, the only one who can give a full reward is the Lord. Because only the Lord knows what's really happening. The Lord knows what's in the heart. The Lord knows what's happening. You know, we wouldn't really at the end of the day be able to give a full reward. But the Lord is able because he knows everything. He knows all things. And in a coming day, such devotedness as we see in Naomi, such faithfulness will be rewarded, I do believe. Verse 13, how comforting and encouraging were the words of Boaz. Friends, he pictures Christ. You know, it just seems that Boaz knew the very words that Ruth needed to hear. And how our Savior does the very same. How the Lord knows exactly at times just the word that you need to hear and just the word that I need to hear. And you know how he sends that word that warms our hearts and encourages us and touches us and blesses us through his word. Oh, friends, how we see this word coming from Boaz, and how I can testify tonight, and I know you can too, to those times when the Lord has just given you that comfort and that word that you needed in that difficult time. Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens, she says in verse 13, how unworthy she felt. She was not like one of them. But yet out of her would come a ruler of Israel. She would be in the very line to Christ. Oh, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We see great humility in Ruth. Oh, there's no doubt that this humble woman was greatly exalted. But notice lastly, the invitation given. The invitation given. Verse 14. Here we find an invitation to the table. I've used this on occasions when I've been at the table. And I pointed out here that how this wonderfully pictures our remembrance feast. Look at verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. That's sour wine. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And here we have the elements of the Lord's table, where the believer is invited to come. The table bears only the bread and the wine. You see, that sour vinegar is sour wine. We reflect upon Calvary. We reflect upon the kindness of our God to us unworthy sinners. We reflect upon how grace has made it possible. Notice verse 14. She sat beside the reapers. And here we find rest. She's sitting. She's at rest. Reminding me of the demonic of Gadara, who had no peace and no rest until Christ came, and he banished those demons, and he's found at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He's seated at the feet of Jesus. You see, it speaks of an accomplished work. Our Lord himself is pictured at this time, seated at the right hand. The work having been accomplished. Of course, the Old Testament high priest had no seat. His work was never finished. But Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. A perfect man sits in glory, in the seat of intercession, at the right hand of God. Oh, we see Boaz here and he reaches her parched corn. We knew, of course, that corn, this corn would speak of death, burial, and resurrection, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. We're reminded of, as we think of this corn, we're reminded of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, it was parched corn. Parched. It was burned with fire. The corn was burned with fire, reminding us of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved, that we might have that invitation to come to the table.